My goodness. Isn't that good? That's so good. Now we got a couple of birthdays. The associate pastor's birthday. Pug is here, and it's Pug's birthday today. All right. That's right. And who else? Somebody else said it's my birthday today. Who was it? It's your birthday? We don't tell people to. Who else had a birthday? Now you told me you had a birthday. Where are you? You pointing at her? They got you spotted over here. There she is. Two birthdays today. All right, that's good. Yeah, young bar one for my aunt. She doesn't have any more. If you don't have a birthday, she'll loan you one. Thank you for being here this morning. Christmas parade yesterday. Pam put this up for us, I believe, did she not? H. Lee's wife, the decorations, and that's good. And who put the manger scene up here? Pam must have done that. That's wonderful. Did you do that, Linda? Thank you, darling. And you wanted me to announce something while I got your hand up. 7 or 8 people or 10 or 9 or whatever number, sign up on the book if you can bring something next week, cookies, cakes, or whatever, for the morning ritual. Just 7 or 8 sign up where everybody isn't doing it or nobody does it. So if you can bring something, go ahead and do that. And Ann and Miss Cox, Kathy, had this made for the Wise family from them. Isn't that pretty? And be sure to see that when you can. Married a negative man. I love the manger scene. You don't see that much at Christmas anymore for some reason. Don't know why. Little Bradley, they called, said Little Bradley, they had the Christmas play at their little church and last year, and they didn't know what to do with Bradley. And no arms and no legs, they can't do much. So they said, well, we'll make him baby Jesus. We'll just lay him down in the manger because he won't go anywhere. If you just lay him down, he'll just stay there till you come get him. So they said, all right, Bradley will be a good baby Jesus. So they laid Bradley in the manger, and they're going on with what they're doing. They failed to tell Bradley the angelic choir was going to burst joyously into joy to the world. And when they did that, it scared him. He bounced out of that manger and was gone. He was... So, oh, me. And I told a friend of mine, Paul Embler, good Christian friend with the Gideons up in Lenore, and I was on the phone, and I told him that. He said, well, that'll make you a good sermon title. I said, what is that? He said, Jesus is no longer in the manger. I said, all right, that will do it, won't we? So that'll be a good one, won't it? So we thank you. Next week, if you want to bring a little present for a boy or a girl, and just mark it boy or girl, put it under the tree. Paul will take it to the little kids that have cancer, where Ben used to go and get his treatments. A lot of little children go there, and their medicine gets expensive, and they won't have much of a Christmas if we don't help. And just bring a little toy, just something, and put boy or girl on it. That's all you got to do. And just go from ages, what, from 3 to 10, whatever, just whatever. Doesn't matter. They'd be glad to get something. And put them there, and Paul will carry them down. He said to do that in lieu of giving his children Christmas presents this year, which I thought was very nice for him to do that. So do that if you will, and that will be nice. So if you don't ever been up here at 5 o'clock this week, the sun sets at that 5 o'clock. I was up here yesterday tending to the janitorial duties with some of the other folks, and I had to lock that back door and looked out there, and the sun sets right over the ocean back down there. And this time of year, it's unbelievable. Orange and blue. And I just stood there and said, look at this. I want to take a picture of that sometime. Get Billy to do that for us tomorrow. Billy will do that. And I'll send it to my brothers. This is the back porch of the church. Thank you. Yeah. He's in Hope, New York, 3 feet of snow. And oh, me. So we will do that, and we will enjoy doing that. And that will be good. Announcements. Don't forget to get a tape from Larry. And be sure to thank him and Shirley for all the hard work they do with that recording and all. And they are free, tapes and CDs. Get them and send them to friends. And don't bother to ask them if they want them. No, they don't want them. It's preaching. Send them. And they'll listen to the music and think they got a music tape. And then all of a sudden, they got to hear it. Bob does that. He works and got his men working for him. And he'll say, y'all don't mind if I play a tape, do you? No, sir. Play a tape. And it'll start off singing, and then I'll preach. And they're listening, and they want to say stop, but it means their job. Bob's bigger than they are, and it's just best to listen, see. Also, be sure and visit C. Wallace and Company back at the back. And we thank all of you who bring things. Some folks are enjoying some of the things you brought. We appreciate that so much, the things that you bring. And if you need something, look back there. And if you don't, swap out. You girls do that anyhow. Who was it said we shop in Robin's closet? Somebody told me that the other day. Robin said it was Pat. She said, I shop in Robin's closet. And I said, okay. Put your business card on our bulletin board so we can do business with each other back over there. No use to give the money to somebody that didn't come here. The carpet is being made. It'll come down the wall. Everybody else put some on the floor. Ours will last longer. And I say, going to come down here and under the pulpit and have a cross on it, and it'll have Church of the Lost and Found on it. And we appreciate Greg and Vicky for taking care of that and doing that. How nice. We asked, Connie said, park at a slant and close to each other out here. Is that right? And we can get a few more cars in there that way. More chance, more opportunities to go to court, and all kind of things can come out of that. So if you will park at a slant, you can get a few more in. We had a sign up said park at an angle. Somebody said thought it said park on an angel, and they hit Tricia. She was out for 2 weeks. So park at an angle, please. That means this way. Explain that to Charlie when you see him. Pray for Janice West. We almost lost her, friend of Bobby Wilson's and the rest of us. And this lady had a miracle. She was in the hospital, and they called the family to gather up, all that things that they do. And they said, we need to move her to Charleston. And they said, we can't move her. If we move her, she's dead. And they said, well, can we move her to Grand Strand? And the doctor said, if you move her, she will die. Do not touch her. So they left her overnight. Went back, and the next day she was all right to move to Grand Strand. And she got in there, and the next morning the doctor came in, and he's a Polish doctor. And he looked at the chart like they do and said, for the nurse, said, come in, please. And she did. He said, there's no way this can be. Check her again. And she said, no, the numbers are right. We checked her twice. He said, no, this is an impossibility. You can't go from this to this overnight. Check her again. She said, we just checked her twice. I'll check her if you want me to. And checked her, and he said, this is nothing but a miracle. He said, we attribute this to a miracle. Oh, I'm telling you. So you keep praying for her. She's still sick and got pneumonia. We can cure pneumonia. Nellie Austin's mother fell, that we just spoke of over here, and she hurt her arm. Didn't break it, I don't think, but hurt it. Linda fell down backwards 14 stairs the other week. Long staircase. I said, what did you do? She said, well, it was real long. I said, boy, this is going to hurt when I land. That's a long staircase, isn't it? All right. Now, we're planning to have a dinner here again Sunday before Christmas, December 23rd. December 23rd. We'll have dinner on the premises here again. If you have any ideas, tell Linda, tell Ann. Whatever we can do. We might bring the barbecue down here, Greg. We'll talk about it. Might cook a hog or something. Anything else people run over between now and the 23rd. Yeah. Boo McGinnis lost an aunt. Bobby's wife aunt and uncle. She was at her aunt's funeral, and they called, said the uncle died. It wasn't her husband, but another uncle, two in one family. Bobby Wilson lost a very good friend. And so there's a lot of sickness, death, injury, and all that. Is Marie here? Marie make it this morning? She didn't make it. Okay. Got something from her. Marie lost her mother and father last month. And so you pray for these people. Pray for one another. I hate to tell you about a lady is to that fire. I hadn't got the heart to tell him. Woo! He could have just stayed on for the ball game. That ain't going to help. All right, so it's good to see you. Hot weather, December the 1st, people swimming and whatever it is they do on the surfboards. And we're glad for that, to be blessed with this good weather. And we're thankful that you're here today. Just because it's hot doesn't mean you're going to get out any earlier. Don't look at your watch again, Sam. I called him, Patsy. Oh, we have fun. Isn't this good? All right. So this morning we're going to speak on assurance. We have a couple of people I've talked to, and I'll ask them a question, and they say, well, I really can't tell you whether I'm saved or not. I really don't know. I don't know how to tell. And it bothers a lot of people because they don't know, and they don't know how to find out. There are people who will tell you certain things will happen to you which don't come from Scripture, but they'll tell them, and if this hadn't happened to you, then you're not saved. But we'll bother with what the Bible says. And so this morning, we're going to show you how to know within yourself, and the questions you can ask yourself after you hear this today will give you the satisfaction of knowing you are among the lost or among the found. What a name for this church. If you're among the lost, we can cure that before we leave here today. If you're among the found, we'll rejoice with you that you are. But that's the purpose of our being. That's the reason why we're here. That's the reason why you come. And that's the reason why you bring people, whether you know it or not. There are only two reasons for you to come in that door. You are either looking for something or you have found something. Either one's a very good reason. So after today, you will know how to tell and to be sure of your salvation. We'll pray and then we'll expound the Word of God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. We, two or three, are gathered together. We've met the quota, and you are among us in your spirit, and we appreciate that. We have good people here, Lord. Love one another, share with each other, look to each other's needs, pray for each other, enjoy each other's company, and I don't know an assembly in the world that's more friendly than this one. Lord Jesus, our purpose here is and always has been to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose for which you came. You came to seek and to save the lost. Anything in addition to that done in the pulpit is just ice cream and fluff. For that is not only a purpose, it is the purpose. And anything to be added to that should certainly just be added to that, but it should never be forgotten that that's the main purpose. Those among us this morning, Lord, who are looking for you, that's why they're here. And those who have come a long way and they're listening and they're learning more about you, we thank you for bringing them from where they were to where they are. There are a few here who were lost when they first met our group of folks, and now they've found a Savior for all eternity, and we thank you for that. And if there be one here this morning who knows you not as personal Lord and Savior, may they listen carefully with their ears and their mind and their heart and find a Savior who once found me. Remove me from this place that you should be heard. And anything I say that should be forgotten certainly will be, and anything that should be remembered should be. And most importantly, save the man who's nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. The book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John is just an account of you can know. And people who will tell you, you can't know whether you're saved or not. You won't know till you get to heaven. I'm sorry, that's not the truth, as the Bible states it. Islam, the pagan religion that we're fighting against now, has no hope. They base their salvation on works. If they're good enough, they make it in. If their God, who does not exist, allows them to come in, their heaven, which is not. I don't know how they didn't get with the Christian Scientists. They think alike. Our God has a different program. We'll explain it this morning. In 1 John 5:13 is the statement that tells you why 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written. The Apostle John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may know that you can be assured that you have eternal life. I can't think of anything worse than to be in a religion or a denominational setup where you were living day by day on a maybe. I want to know. I don't want to get on an airplane, talk to the captain of the flight and say, "Where are we going?" and hear him say, "We're going to try to go to Chicago." I say, "Well, try it without me. If you don't know where you're going, I don't want to go. I want one that knows exactly where he's going and how it's going to be accomplished." So there's a threefold proof in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Three ways of discerning whether you saved or not. John 5:1 starts it and says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot," that would be the Father, "also loves him who is begotten of him," that would be Jesus, the only begotten Son. So you can eliminate most of the religions of the world with that verse of Scripture. If you claim to love God, but you don't love the Lord Jesus, it's plainly stated here, then you don't love God. You're lying. You can't love the one without the other. You can't have the one without the other. It just tickles me good to the point where I take a shoe off and throw it at my own television when the news reporters who have no sense of Christianity and know not what the Bible said are discussing Christianity with someone from Islam who doesn't know who God is. And on the basis of their discussion, people are supposed to make a decision as to what's right and wrong. It's insanity at the height of it. I can't believe it. It's unbelievably ignorant. They will not call anybody in who knows the Scriptures and say, "Tell us what thus saith the Lord." You know why they won't, and I know why they won't. They don't really want to know. So this says, "Whoever believes," believe in the Greek is pistuo. Pistuo doesn't mean just acknowledging the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Not acknowledging Jesus as a historical figure, as you would George Washington. But it means total reliance on, plus nothing, minus nothing. I need nothing but my reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ to find myself born again and destined for heaven, as Jerry Falwell says in his invitation, as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. And that's what you want to know. That is, you are assured for heaven just as if you were already there. This does a lot of things for your mind, by the way. It makes your troubles and griefs, it doesn't make them go away. It makes them bearable because you still know what the end is going to be. You see, he never promised a non-bumpy road to travel. He promised a safe ending. And if I know the ending is going to be all right, I can make it through the middle stuff somehow. And people who tell you, accept the Lord and you'll be rich and have a Cadillac, you may do that. The mafia got them without accepting the Lord. That's not the basis on which you decide whether God loves a man or a man loves God or not. Some of the poorest people I ever knew were missionaries. Some of the richest people I ever knew were fine, good Christian people. You don't base it on that. Society bases it on that, don't they? But when it says when you believe, that means that you believe Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is his name. The Christ is his office. The Old Testament prophets promised that the Christ was coming. The Messiah was coming. The Savior was coming. The Deliverer from Zion was coming. That was the Christ. So for 4,000 years, they looked with anticipation for the Christ to come. He came. That's why we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, because he came. Those who looked for him 4,000 years, most missed his coming. Now we've had 2,000 more years to look for him to come again, and unfortunately, most of the people once again are going to miss that one too. They didn't understand that if you believe in Christ, you understand that his name that was given in Isaiah said his name will be Emmanuel. That means God with us. That Jesus came and manifested himself in the flesh means that God put on the flesh of man to try to do something for us and did do something for us that no one else had the solution to. And the inward proof that you are a child of God is when you know, acknowledge, and without hesitation understand Jesus Christ is deity. He is the Lord God Almighty. And if you are devoid in that area and don't believe that, you need to get with me or get with the Bible or get with some books and read about it until you read to your satisfaction who Jesus is. For I promise you, no one will darken the door of heaven who denies the diadem of deity to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. He says plainly, if you do not believe that I am, the capital I, the capital A-M, the capital am, I am of the Old Testament, if you don't believe that, then you know not me. So you need to get that straight, and once you get it straight, no problems in this book will ever be a problem again. You see, if you can find out that Jesus is God, believing that he can save you is no problem. Believing that he's coming again for you is no problem. Believing that he died and was buried and resurrected is no problem. Believing that one day he'll come again and take you under himself is no problem. He's God. Scripture itself asks the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. If it hadn't been so sad, I'd have laughed. They showed the UN ecumenical meeting the other day on TV. You can watch for this to come in the coming days. It's been building for years toward the One World Church, which will be here when I'm gone. But they're building it now, and they're trying to get all the churches and all the religions together. And they had them at the UN, and it was the funniest thing I ever saw. I mean, they had voodoo doctors and sheep herders and pastors and priests and cardinals and bluebirds and anybody else you could run in there. And then to top it all off, which I thought whoever put the program together did a wonderful job for what it was. Of course, they didn't know what it was. They had Ted Turner as master of ceremonies. I said, Lord have mercy. My goodness, here's a man that detests God. Says Christians are weak and need a crutch. And he's going to face him in his weakness and his death with nobody to call on but CNN. And that's the one place they're not going to be. They're everywhere else first. If you understand he is God, he is truth, not a truth. Doesn't expound some truth. He is truth. That he is light. Well, what does that mean? It means that he is light. To stand in front of him today would disintegrate your body. You'll hear preachers get excited on television and talk about how they had a vision and were carried up and stood before God. You lying through your teeth. If you got in front of him, you'd turn to ashes. The Bible says he dwells in unapproachable light. And Christ is that light. The light of the world. The Savior. He who came and died and was buried and did resurrect. Faith in Christ means plus nothing, minus nothing. Nothing to add to it. All your denominations come from, and I'm not mad at them. They can have their little club and call it whatever they will. But all of them are split on some little hobby horse doctrine where you got to be baptized facing the east and running water. It don't count. And you, I mean, you know, for heaven's sake. And they get their little this, that hobby horse doctrine and form an entire denomination over some little nothing. That isn't what it's about. It's about Jesus. It's about, is he deity? You have to have faith in the Word of God. Word of God is two. Jesus is named the Word of God. That's one of his names. He's called the living word. I am the bread of life. I'm the living word. This is the written word. Were there transcribed errors in it years ago? A few. Did they affect any major doctrine? No. But today they've all been cleared up. Everyone. And still people say, well, I don't know. You better know. Well, the scripture teaches if you don't recognize this as the written word of God, not containing the word of God, but the written word of God, and you don't recognize Jesus Christ as the living word of God, then you have no salvation. John 5:10 said, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God gave of his dear Son. He gave the written testimony and he gave the living testimony. You don't know that, have no assurance of that. Need to ask the Lord to save you. You've got to believe the truth of Scripture, the proof of Scripture, and the inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration in Scripture does not mean as someone was inspired to paint a beautiful picture. And so, well, Michelangelo was inspired to make the beautiful statues and to do the things he did. That's a type of inspiration, no doubt about that. Boy, when they wrote that song, he was inspired to write that song. Fine, for artistic interpretation. But inspiration of Scripture, in the Greek, pas graphe theonostos, God breathed. that God breathed into that man what he wanted written. The Word of God. Second is your outgoing proof. 1 John 4:7-11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who is born of God knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." He said, "Well, I love a lot of people. And I have a bit of love about me." Then we get down to the definition of what is love. He gives that too. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins," which is saying, it's not amazing that you would love God. How can anybody look at that ocean and watch that sunset, or look at a baby, or see one recover from a heart attack, or meet someone they love that fulfills their life? How can you see that and not love God? It's not an amazing thing to me that people would love God. It's an amazing thing to me that you wouldn't. We used to sing a little song, and coming along up in my daddy's tent, and I was in the booster choir, little bitty guys. And we'd sing, "Everybody ought to love Jesus." Just a little old song. Say, "Everybody ought to love Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He died on the cross to save us from sin. Everybody ought to love Jesus." All the gospel in the world right there. Enough gospel in that child's song to save the world. And I learned it that high. And of all the theology I study and hours I put into that book and books about the book and listen to the preachers and just know quite a bit about this field of endeavor, I never heard anything they told you any more than that little song. Everybody ought to love Jesus. How much? Well, he gave his only Son for you. Do you love him enough to give your only Son for him? He didn't ask you to. He said, "Will you give me yourself?" I said, "Well, how do you know that that lady you married loved you? You didn't know her but 3 months." "Well, how do you know that she loves you?" I said, "She gave me her little boy to raise." "You can't love anybody more than that." "So here's my only Son. You raise him." I said, "My goodness. That's confidence, isn't it?" And God said, "I love these people so much, I'm going to put on flesh. I'll go as God the Son. I'll be born in a manger. They're looking for somebody mourning, be born in a castle. I'll come to the poor instead of the prosperous and the kings. I will prove to them that I am God. And then I will pay for their sins. And once I do that, they're going to love me." And that's the only thing I know of that makes God cry. Because he looked down and said, "I was wrong. I was wrong. They don't love me." So the scripture says outgoing proof of your salvation is in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Ann had some of the things off the email yesterday. I tried to bring them, but naturally forgot them. And it was little children praying to God. One of them said, little girl said, "Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but I asked for a pony, Mary." You got to love children. And I thought of one of them yesterday when I was out there. It said, "Dear God, I didn't know purple went with orange until I saw the sunset Tuesday. Good work, Bobby." And one of them was talking about love. And he said, "Don't ever tell anybody you love them unless you mean it." And I said, whoa, from a five-year-old? From a five-year-old? What has somebody done to that child? Somewhere, somebody told him, "I love you." And they didn't mean it. So we use the word love like I love apple pie. Won't you marry one? I love to do this. I love to do that. No, no. You like that stuff. Don't ever tell anybody you love them. Unless you do. And if you do, don't ever tell them love that you love them unless you're willing to prove that. As God did for you. The third proof of your assurance of salvation comes 1 John 2:29. It said, "Everyone who practices righteousness is born of God." It's born of Him. Is born of Him, not will be. And we look at that and say, well, what is righteousness? And we've taken the word righteousness, and as we will do, we've pushed it to the end of the envelope. And we think that maybe righteousness is wearing the right clothes or having the hair cut the right way or not going to this place or not going that or not eating this food or not eating that or not drinking this thing or not. No, 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 no. You see, we take the goodness that God wants us to be. He wants us to be right. That's where righteousness comes from. Just act right. Do what's right. If you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God indwells within you, you will have absolutely no trouble taking knowing the difference between right and wrong. You'll know. And when the issue comes up, just do what's right. And if there's a question of whether this is right or wrong, you can bet your bottom dollar it's wrong. And you don't have to take it to the extent that some people have done where, well, if you don't wear these little sensible shoes with the laces, you ladies, and do your hair in a bun in the back, and nothing wrong with the little ladies who do that. God bless them. They're just trying to do right as they see it. But the Bible doesn't say you have to do that. And I know a whole group of people, a denomination doesn't call itself a denomination. They love the Lord and are saved and love the Scripture and believe everything I believe. But they got into this adding to grace through their own righteousness to the extent they began measuring the hem of ladies' dresses to see if they were a certain distance from the floor and measuring men's hair to see if they were a certain distance from their collar. Son, when you get to that point, shut your Bible and turn your pulpit over to someone else because you have nothing else to say. It's a point of ridiculousness. You don't catch a fish, you don't clean a fish and then catch him. Catch a fish and then you clean him. The result of someone, the outward proof of them being a Christian is they will automatically want to do what's right and they will do better. If they're dirty, they'll get clean. You don't have to worry about it. It's just something you do. Something you do. If they're lazy, they'll get industrious. If they don't love their family right, they'll start. You see, understand, when a man accepts Christ, he just doesn't put you down on the book and get you a ticket to heaven. The Holy Spirit of God begins to work in you and changes you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. didn't put a patch on you. He didn't give you a bath and a haircut. He made you a new creature in Christ. It goes on to say, old things have passed away. They're gone. Behold, all things have become new. I got a chance to start over. Well, I used to. I don't care, and God doesn't care. Well, let me tell you what I used to do. I don't care, and God doesn't care. One of my favorite sayings in the world is, yesterday ended at 12 last night. I can do nothing about it. What can I do today to do better? Because I have no assurance of tomorrow. I only have to worry about trying to do what's right now. Outward proof now. Not to impress anybody. It's just you don't do that because you have new desires. Talking to somebody in here yesterday afternoon, and they said, you going to a certain place tonight? I said, no, I'm tired, and I don't really want to anyway. She said, you know, I don't go down there much anymore. We'll duck in there for 30 minutes and be gone. You stay 5 hours. She said, funny how things change, isn't it? I said, yeah, funny how things change, isn't it? Things that once appealed to you just don't have that appeal anymore. Directions that you were going in, you change that direction. You don't want to go anymore. You'll be surprised how your thought life changes. How when you see people, how you thought what you used to think when you saw people and what you think when you see them now changes. Different thought life. Your attitude will change. You'll have a better attitude about you. I don't know how anybody can meet, understand, and have the Lord Jesus live within them and direct their life and be negative. I never have understood that. I don't understand how you can be hateful. I don't understand how you can be mean. I don't understand how you can be greedy, how you can be selfish. I don't understand any of that. If Jesus lives within you, because the Bible says don't be that way. You'll have new goals in your life. God's blessed you with a lot of money. God bless you. Keep going. Give us some of it. Nothing wrong with that. But if your goals get to the point where that's all your life is about and you neglect your family and miss your kids growing up, hadn't got time to go to church and don't take time to read God's word and spend 30 minutes in here with him and then go home and he doesn't hear from you till next Sunday, you need to rearrange your goals. Because if you don't, he may rearrange them for you. Been there, done that. Was there when I said, boy, if I could just make $1,000 a week, I mean, that'd be something. Made $1,000 a week and huddled up and said, man, if we could get this to $1,000 a day. Did that. And sat down and said, how can I make this $1 million a year? Now, this is a little redheaded dude from the trailer court, right? What audacity. Finally, God said, I've had enough at it. I've had enough. And took it all. I used to get mad until he gave me more than $1 million goodbye. And I said, what a wise God we have. What a good God we have. He'll change your life. You may have to get some new friends. Don't have to worry about that, though, because you won't have to run them off. They'll leave. Just keep asking them to come to church. Just keep trying to bring them to church. Keep trying to tell them about Jesus best that you can. Now they'll get out of your way. Tells me they weren't friends anyway. What does it tell you? That's like telling a lifeguard, I'm drowning, but I don't want you out here. Go get somebody else. Don't think so. Don't think so. So God says, these things are written that you may know. So this outward proof is your righteousness. And that doesn't mean trying to be Bible student of the week. Because in another part, by he says, your righteousness in the eyes of God is like a bunch of filthy rags. Blood-soaked, dirt-soaked, disease-soaked bunch of rags is your righteousness to him. But he says, when I save you, I'm going to impute my righteousness to you, and you become my righteousness. I said, excuse me? He said, you become the righteousness of God. So I don't act right, and you are not to act right to try to be saved. You act right because you are saved. And don't want to embarrass the king. And don't want to embarrass your father. And don't want to embarrass the one who died for you. Where he can say, yeah, this is one of mine. Let me call her up here and talk to her. Ask her anything. She's one of mine. I'll go over here. I don't have to worry about her. Yeah, he's one of mine. Talk to him. Get him off that motorcycle and talk to him. He'll tell you about Jesus. He'll take you to church. He's one of mine. I don't have to worry about what he's going to do. What a compliment when God can stand you up. And that's what he says he's going to do one day. That he's going to take you and me and all of those who have been found who were once lost. And he's going to make us his trophies, put us lined up, and he is going to march the angels of heaven by that line and brag on me and you and going to say, this is what my salvation does. You guys have a look at this. I said, what a God. What a God. So this morning you need to find out, have you recognized him as your Lord and Savior? Do you understand Jesus is the Lord God Almighty, came in the flesh, died on the cross, was buried and raised the third day for you and me. And by faith, if you believe that and say, Lord, I believe that, I wish to be saved, he'll save you. That'll do it. And then the outgoing, outpouring of that will be that instead of hate, greed, selfishness, and lust and all that, your thinking turns to love, righteousness, goodness, and trying to help folk. Then you'll know why this is the truth. I need to read more of this. I need to see if I'm in here. Well, there I'm on that page. Well, that's me. Oh, yeah, King David, that's me. Oh, yeah, that's me. You'll be surprised at the mirror you hold in your hand when you start looking into that book. This is my friend Ian Paisley, who's Presbyterian pastor, the free pastor, Free Presbyterian Church in Ulster, was a member of the English Parliament. Big man like myself and carried a little old fat Bible. I can hear that big booming voice now. He'd say, every time I come to this book, it only serves to remind me of my abysmal ignorance. And I said, me too. And my helplessness and my hopelessness. But within its pages, I find one who says, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he did. If you don't know him today as a pray, where you are, you just silently pray, Lord Jesus, I've been a church member. I've been in the Rotary. I give to the Salvation Army and all that, but I don't know you that way. I thought I was a Christian, but I can't say that I know you that way. And then where you sit today, you just quietly tell him that, Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I need to be found. I need to make this my best Christmas ever. I need to receive the present that was left in a manger in Bethlehem as my own. And would you please save me today? He'll answer that prayer. Tell him you're going to trust in his word. And then you're going to spread his love through you to other people. If you haven't done that, do that today. And know the Jesus that those of us who are found know. And find the real reason why we're so happy. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for another day that we indeed can come and hear your word. That we can hear how much you loved us, that you came and died on a cross to save us. And made it so simple, it's become the stumbling block of most all who have ever read it, that if we would just believe and put our faith and trust in you, plus nothing, minus nothing, that you indeed would forgive our sins, wipe the slate clean forever, reserve for us a place with you forever. I thank you for that, and be with any here who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, please, as you pass by this congregation today in the form of the Holy Spirit and will touch hearts, and I know you do that. And as you pass by, please let those who feel that passing by not let you pass on by, but say, Lord, stop here and save me. Thank you for those among us who were lost, now are found, who come to you as Father, who come to you as Lord, who come to you as Master, who come to you as Savior, and say thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, for his holy sake.